In April of 2016, Linda and I, my wife and I, visited Paris, France. And we had an opportunity when we were there to tour the most famous museum in all the world, the Louvre. And we were instructed before we went there. We were told, when you go to the Louvre, go early. Get there when it opens. And then once you get in, go right away to a certain place in the museum. We're advised to go to see first what is described to be the best known, most visited, most written about, most sung about, most parodied work of art in the whole world, the Mona Lisa. So Linda and I got there early in the morning. We got there right when it opened, because if you don't go right away, the lines get so large, you have to wait for hours to get to see that painting. So we got in, and we made a beeline right for the Mona Lisa. And we got there, and it's roped off, it's sectioned off, so you can't get right up to the painting. But we were within, 20 feet or so from that painting. And one thing that kind of amazed me was the size of the painting, because it's not very big. It's like about this big. It's 2 feet, 6 inches by 1 foot, 9 inches. It's a small painting. And yet, you may not realize that in 1962, the Mona Lisa made the Guinness Book of World Records. It was put in the Guinness Book of World Records as the painting with the highest known insurance value. As of 2021, the Mona Lisa is insured for $870 million. I think that's almost a billion. Isn't it a billion, a thousand? I think so. And you think, just a small painting. What makes that thing so valuable that it would have to be insured for $870 million? And I thought about that. You know what? Three things came to my mind. First of all, it's valued because of the one who painted it. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And he is considered a master when it comes to art and painting. And anything he's painted is worth a bunch of bucks. It's valuable. If you can get a Leonardo da Vinci painting, you're rich, because it's valuable. A second thing that made it valuable was the quality of the painting itself. It's considered a masterpiece of the Italian Renaissance. The enigmatic expression, why is she smiling? Is she smiling? The eyes that seem, if you go from side to side, the eyes seem to follow you. I was standing there with two gentlemen was at my side, and the one gentleman said that. He said, move from side to side. Look, it's just like the eyes are following you. And the other guy said, yeah, just like my mother. But those eyes, they seem, wherever you go, it's like she's looking at you. And then the quality of the painting, the shading, and I'm not real familiar with art. I'm not a connoisseur when it comes to art. Pastor Jeremy loves art, and you know a lot about art. Yes, you do. He goes up to the art museum up in Cleveland, and I don't know a lot about art, but they say that the quality of that painting is just unbelievable. So, who painted it? The quality of the art itself. And then a third thing that makes something very valuable is its rarity. You know, there's only one Mona Lisa in all the world. Only one. There's none like it in all the world. And because of that, it is valued insurance-wise for $870 million. Now, I want you to remember that as we look at our text this morning, okay? And we are in Genesis chapter 1. If you haven't been with us, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And you remember in Genesis chapter 1, we began here and we saw right at the first get-go, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I see some people mouthing, good. Get that verse down. That's an important verse in Scripture. Important verse in Scripture. The Lord created God, Elohim, the triune God of the Bible, created bara, everything that exists in the universe, time, space, matter, energy. God created it all, everything, and he did it out of nothing. Creatio, ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. He did it by fiat. He spoke. And bang, there it was. I told you I believe in the Big Bang. God spoke and bang, everything was there. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. We saw last week that he used six literal 24-hour days to create all things in the universe. And when it was finished, he said, yes. No, well, he didn't say that. But he kind of said, yes, it's very good. It's very good. What God created was very good. Now this morning, I want to direct our attention to verses 26 through 31, and God's creation of man. And I want to ask this question this morning. What is man? What is man? It's an important question. You know, David in Psalm 8 took a look at creation. And as he looked around at creation, he said this. He said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What's man that you are mindful of him, of us? And the Son of Man, that you even take note of us, you care about us. What is man? Folks, that is a very important question. It's an extremely important question. And the answer that people give to that question has unbelievable implications. It has serious implications for life, for implications in the area of ethics, implication in the area of morality. What is man? How you answer that is going to determine how you view life. Now, there are those who would answer that question, what is man? Stating, man is just a product of the process of mindless evolution. Man is the result of billions of years of the process of natural selection. We evolved from primordial ooze, billions of years of natural selection, survival of the fittest, mutations, chance, And as Richard Dawkins says, a little bit of luck. That's science for you. Just a little bit of luck. In the book, Not Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, the authors, Geisler and Turek, have one chapter. And the title of the chapter is From the Goo to You Via the Zoo. That's what evolution says, folks. We came from the goo, and now you are you, and it's via the zoo. Via the different species turning into other species and the evolving of species into man. From goo to you via the zoo. That's what some people tell us. Man, they say, man is quantitatively different than other animals. That is, we're just a little higher on the evolutionary scale. But man is not qualitatively different from animals. There's no qualitative difference between us and an ape, or us and a porcupine, or us and a skunk. But that's what we're told. That's what evolution says. This belief has serious ramifications. If that is true, man cannot be held accountable for his behavior or the decisions he makes. Because animals act on what? Instinct. They act out of their animal instinct. And you can't hold anybody. If we just act on our instinct like other animals, then we can't be held accountable. We're not responsible for the decisions we make or the behavior we engage in. That's serious. That is serious stuff. They tell us there's no moral absolutes. Again, quoting from Not Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, the authors write, Darwinism asserts that only materials exist, but materials don't have morality. If materials are solely responsible for morality, then Hitler had no real moral responsibility for what he did. He just had bad molecules. Whoa. Or Sam Harris. You familiar with Sam Harris? He's another famous atheist. He wrote in his book, The Moral Landscape, How Science Can Determine Human Values. He wrote this. If the men and women on death row have some combination of bad genes, bad parents, bad ideas, and bad luck, which of these quantities exactly were they responsible for? No human being stands as author of his own genes or his own upbringing, and yet we have every reason to believe that these factors determine his character throughout life. Did you understand that? You're just what your molecules are, what has developed through evolution, and you cannot be held accountable for any moral decision you make or any action you take. This has serious ramifications. The infamous organization called PETA, People for Ethical Treatment of Animals, their national director, Ingrid Newkirk, made this famous statement. A rat is a pig is a boy. A rat is a pig is a boy. No difference. There's no difference. All higher forms, a rat being a higher form of life in her view, are to be considered equal. is an organization called the Church of Euthanasia, that believes that animal rights are superior to human rights. A representative of that organization on national TV stated, quote, and I quote, "If we're going to kill off species, let's kill the humanity first, because humans are only a minor species with a minor role to play in the overall diversity of nature." Folks, what is man? How you view that has serious life implications. So what does the scripture say? Look at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And let me just say, as we get to there, what is man according to God, according to scripture? Man is a direct creation of God. That's what we see here. A direct creation of God. In fact, here we see the counsel of God in verse 26. But let me just state, in all the other creative acts of God, you see in Genesis, God just commands and it's done. All the other, it says, and God said, let there be light, boom. And God said, let the waters below be separated from the waters above. And God said, let the waters on earth be separated. God said, I'm going to let the sea be filled with creatures and the land be filled. Every other creative act, it was just a command of God. But look at the difference here in verse 26. Look what God says. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, folks, when he says here, let us make man in our own image, who is that talking about? In fact, somebody before I came up here came to me and said, who's the our? That is not, listen, first of all, it's not God and the angels. That's what Jewish commentators will write. It's God speaking to the angels. Or if you ever run into a Jehovah's Witness, they say, that's God and the angels. Folks, we are not created in the image of angels. This is not God and the angels. What we have here, we are privy. We have the privilege to listen in on the counsel of the Trinity. The counsel of the Trinity. God is speaking to himself. We have an exchange here within the Godhead. Now that happens in many other places in Scripture. To just give you a couple for instances. In Psalm 2:7, and he said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen as thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world as thy reward. That's the Trinity. In Isaiah 6:8, you remember Isaiah saw the Lord, saw that vision of the Lord, and he heard up in heaven someone speaking, and the voice said, who shall I send? And who will go for us? You see, there's counsel within the Trinity. And what we have here, when God made man, God got together in the council of the Trinity. John Calvin writes concerning this. He says, hitherto, God has been introduced simply as commanding. Now, when he approaches the most excellent of all his works, he enters into consultation. God certainly might here command by his bare word what he wished to be done, but he chose to give this tribute to the excellency of man, that he would, in a manner, enter into consultation concerning his creation. Then he ends with this. Listen to this. This is the highest honor with which he has dignified us. God, when he went to make man, went into consultation. Man is a direct creation of God. Conclusion here, again, man is not, listen, a product of mindless evolution. He is not. We did not evolve out of primordial ooze. We are not a product of evolution. It's not from goo to you via the zoo. No way. That's not how God did it. We are a direct creation of God. And in his eternal counsel, he decided to create us. Evolution is so wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. He created us out of, listen, the elements of the ground. We're going to find out. Pastor Tyree is going to be preaching in a couple weeks in chapter 2 of Genesis. In chapter 2, verse 7, he created us out of the dust of the ground, like he did the other animals. Yet man was to be more than simply a very complex and highly organized animal. There was to be something in man which was not only quantitatively greater, but qualitatively distinct. Something not possessed in any degree by animals. What was that? Number two on your outline. Man is not only just a direct creation of God. Man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, again, Calvin says, interpreters do not agree concerning the meaning of these words. I've been reading a book called Mama Bear Apologetics on human sexuality. And the authors of that book state, theologians and philosophers had debated for millennia what exactly this statement means. So I'm going to let you know today. Well, we're going to look at this today. Okay? I agree that with Calvin when he says, when it says we are made in the image and likeness of God, that's not two different things. I believe that's a Hebraism. A lot of times Hebrews will state something, then they restate it to emphasize it. So to be created in the image of God, the imago Dei, is to be created in the likeness of God. In some way, God created man like himself. Now I want to look at three ways. I think we even see this right here in chapter 1, how man was created like God. Three ways. First of all, God is a Trinity. God is a triune being. We see that. We saw that right off the bat. Elohim is a singular noun in the plural. We see that in this verse. Let us create man in our own image. God is a triune being. He exists. He's one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. You say, explain that to me, Pastor. I can't. But I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Warren Wiersbe said, you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. You explain it away, you will lose your soul. God is a triune being. He's a Trinity. And when he created man, he created him as a triune being. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, I know some of you here, and I won't break fellowship with you, but some of you are dipartite, and you believe there's just two, there's just a material part of man and an immaterial, and the body and the soul and the spirit are the same. And there are those who believe that. I believe that man is a triune being, just like God. We have a body, soul, and spirit. Which one's you? You're one person. They're all you. But it's three in one. And you say, where do you get that, Pastor? In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, listen to what Paul pronounces over the Thessalonians. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete unto the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, spirit, soul, and body. That's also found over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. It's hard to divide them, but the word of God can divide them. I believe man is a triune being. And this is what distinguishes us from animals. See, animals have a body. Animals have life too, and a soul, if you will. They have a mind. They can think, maybe not on the level of a human, but they can think. They have wills. I'll tell you, I've had dogs. Man, they were strong-willed. Or cats. Tell me they don't have a will. And they have emotions. They can grieve. But you know what animals don't have? They don't have a spirit. They don't have that part of man that communes with God. There has never been an animal found that has built an altar. Because they don't have a spirit. We have a part in us that can commune with God. That's what different and challenge an evolution. How do you evolve a spirit? You can't evolve a spirit. That's a creation of God in man. So I believe that God is a triune being. We're made in his image. I am tripartite. I believe in we're three in one. God is a personal being. He's a personal being. God has a mind, a will, and emotions, doesn't he? I mean, we see him here in council. He's using his mind and he's in council with the other members of the Trinity. They're in council. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 34, it asks, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? God has a mind, an infinite mind. He has a will. We see that in chapter 1, 2, don't we? Because whatever he wills, what? He happens. Whatever he wills, he does. He does as he pleases. He's got a will. But does God have emotions? He does. And I don't quite understand that because God is immutable. And I don't understand all how emotions and immutability kind of tie together. But God has emotions because you can grieve God. And I think when God got done with his creation, I do think he said, yes, it's very good. I think he was filled with joy when he looked down on his creation. God is personal. He's a personal being. And he made man, us, personal. Guess what? He didn't make people robots. People ask me, well, why did God even give man the free will or ability to choose? Why didn't he just not give him that so that Why didn't he make him a robot? Because you see, he created man to be in communion with him and to be in love relationship with him. And you can't be in a love relationship if you're a robot. You can't. Because love has to be chosen freely. You have to, you know what? I love that woman right there. I'm pointing to my wife. online at Linda. I love her. Not because I have to, because I freely choose to love her. I do. I freely choose. But if I couldn't freely choose to love her, it wouldn't be love. And God made us personal. People who can choose. Who can choose to love or not to love. We are personal beings and we can enter relationships. And by the way, you can't get personality from impersonal matter. Ask an evolutionist, where did personality come from? Where did personality come from? How do you get something that's personal out of something that is impersonal? You can't do it. You can't evolve personality. And yet he made us personal. We're personal. And as personal being, God communicates, doesn't he? He speaks. We see this all. God said. He speaks. And you know what? God's still speaking. Did you know that? God's still speaking today. He's speaking through his creation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. They're speaking. God's speaking all around us through his creation. Are you listening? And God's speaking today through his word, through the word of God. And someone told me once, if you want to hear God speak, read his word. And if you want to hear him speak out loud, read his word out loud. God's speaking today. The Holy Spirit. And I know this gets dangerous and some people, oh, you got to be careful. God's Holy Spirit speaks. Now, he always speaks according to God's word. But he can speak. And he speaks to us. He speaks. God is speaking. God is a personal being. He speaks. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. God communicates. And you know, as he made us personal, he made us so that we can communicate. So that we can talk and communicate and enter into relationships and love. God is a triune being. God is a personal being. And another way I think we are like God, God is a moral being. God is a moral being. God is holy and righteous and good. And man, guess what? Was created to be holy and righteous and good. Something happened. You'll find out about that as Pastor Jeremy addresses that in chapter 3 of Genesis. But we were created to be holy and righteous and good. Man was created with a, listen, conscience. We have a conscience, which gives us a sense of right and wrong. Guess what? Everyone has a moral compass within. Everybody has a moral compass within. Now, sometimes that compass gets way off. Sometimes that compass kind of almost gets broken because of sin. But everyone has a sense of right and wrong. And ask the atheist, ask the evolutionist, where does morality come from? You can't evolve morality. Where does it come from? The only logical answer is that it comes from a moral creator. A moral creator. Believer's Bible Commentary on the Image of God states, "The crown of God's work was the creation of man in his image and according to his likeness. This means that man was placed on earth as God's representative, and that he resembles God in certain ways. Just as God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so man is tripartite, being spirit, soul, and body. Like God, man has an intellect, a moral nature that transcends instinct. There is no thought of physical likeness here. In contrast to animals, man is a worshiper, an articulate communicator, and a creator." End of quote. How you look at man has serious implications. And if what Genesis 1 is telling us here, listen, fill this in. Every human life is extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Remember the Mona Lisa? You remember what made, what I suggested made the Mona Lisa so valuable? First of all, its creator. Your creator is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite God of the universe. The quality. What's your quality? He knit you together in your mother's womb. God put you together. Well, what about people that are born with defects, Pastor? What about people that don't have a high IQ? What about they're made in the image of God? They're valuable. God doesn't make no junk. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made you, he threw away the mold. The rarity, there is no one like you on planet Earth. Never has been. Never will be. That's rare. The Mona Lisa's eyes, no one has an eye print like your eye. Did you realize that? Nobody has fingerprints like your fingerprints. You are the rarest of the rare. Every human life is extremely valuable. Wow. The implications of that, folks. First of all, if you are having a problem with self-image or self-esteem, think about that. God made you. God designed you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one like you. Let that sink in. And I'll tell you a cure for any kind of self-image problem. This also applies in the area of abortion. Thank God, the Supreme Court, after 49 years, got it right and said, we can't do this. We got to send it back to the states. But I'll tell you what, it's going to come back to the states. And we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. Every human life, including life in the womb, is extremely valuable. Do you realize that when the sperm and the egg come together in conception, like that, everything, all the information that makes up you is present at that moment. There's no more information that's added after that. That's human life. It's undeveloped, yes, but it's human life, and it is extremely valuable. And we need to know that. We need to be compassionate with people that have had abortions, and you know, there's forgiveness, but that is life. And we should never, when we destroy that, that is the destruction of the imago Dei, the likeness of God. It applies to euthanasia. Dr. Kevorkian is wrong to assist people in suicide. It's wrong. Why? Because life is precious and valuable from womb to tomb. And God is the giver of life, and He's the only one that has the right to call it back. He's the only one. Now again, we're compassionate. Who wants to suffer? Not me. But God is in control of that. God has the authority over that. I don't have the authority over that. God does. It has to do with suicide. And I want to say this. If there's anybody listening, either here or at home, and you are considering suicide, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I know you're hurting. I know that you don't see any hope. Light doesn't seem to be at the end of the tunnel. But don't take your life. Your life is too precious. Your life is valuable. God has a plan. God can help you. Jesus is still the ageless hope for the hopeless age. Draw near to Jesus. Ask Him to help you. But don't take that most precious gift and throw it away. Because you know what? The pain doesn't stop. It's just transferred to somebody else. Don't commit suicide. I've had to do funerals of people that committed suicide, and please don't do that. It has to do with how we treat people. Look around you. I want you to look around you. Look at the people around you right now. Those people that you're looking at are created in the image and likeness of God. And I heard somebody say, wait a second, Pastor. Wait a second. Didn't we lose that in the fall? Didn't we lose the imago Dei? When man sinned, didn't we lose the image and likeness of God? No, we didn't. In the fall, that image and likeness was marred. It was twisted. It's kind of like looking into a circus mirror, you know, one of those mirrors, and you look at yourself and you're just all twisted in it. The imago Dei has been twisted and marred, but it's still there. How do we know? James chapter 3. You remember in James chapter 3, James is dealing with the tongue and how devastating the tongue is and how inconsistent the tongue is. And you remember what he says? He says this, with the tongue, we praise God. You know, we've been just praising God, haven't we? We're just singing to the Lord and praising the Lord. We use our tongue to praise God. And then we go from this place and we use our tongue to curse men who are made in the likeness of God. See, if we'd realize that people are made in His image and likeness, it should really affect how we treat people. We should treat, listen to me, everybody we should treat with dignity and respect and honor. Not just fellow Christians, everybody. You see, how we view man makes so much difference. You see, God formed us. Sin deformed us. And now Christ can transform us. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to transform us and conform us to the what? To the image of Christ. What is man? Man is a direct creation of God. Secondly, man is a being made in the image and likeness of God. And then thirdly, man is a being created male and female. Look at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Folks, it looks to me as I read that there's only two options. There's only two options. God created man male and female. All humans, listen, are one or the other. It isn't a matter of choice, but a matter of birth. It isn't a matter of feeling, it's a matter of biological identity. When born, you are either have male chromosomes or female chromosomes. Females have two X chromosomes and males have an XY chromosome in their cells. When a child is born, that child is either a girl or a boy. I'll tell you, I remember I was at the birth of all four of my sons. And never did the doctor, after our son was delivered, come up and put that child in Linda's lap and say, "What gender do you want for this child? What choice do you make here of the gender of this child?" They never did that. They'd always come up and say, "Mrs. Sutherland or Linda, you got a baby boy." How'd they know that? How in the world did they know that? They knew it because there was male genitalia, and they knew it because boys have an X and a Y chromosome. Period. That's how they knew. There was no doubt. Pastor Jeremy and I, this last week, watched a very disturbing video. Very disturbing on YouTube. Titled, "What is a Woman?" And in that video, Matt Walsh goes around the country. And then he travels once to Africa also. But he goes all around our country asking the question, "What is a woman?" He asks college professors, sociologists, psychologists, child counselors. And they couldn't give him an answer. They'd say, "Well, that's a really hard question. That's difficult. That's a complicated question. I guess if you feel like a woman, you're a woman. If you identify as a woman, you're a woman. And if a woman identifies as a man, then she's a man." And he'd ask, "Well, then can a man have a baby?" "Yes." "Can a man menstruate?" "Yes." I read one article that said, talking about gender, it said, "Gender identity is about who you know yourself to be, not about how your sex chromosomes look on a microscope slide." Genders, if a man thinks he's a woman, he's a woman. A woman thinks she's a man, she's a man. So you can go online, folks, and you can find articles, 81 types of gender and gender identities, A to Z list. 100 gender lists, 112 genders, the dictionary of LGBTQ plus terms, inclusive terminology to make conversations easier and more comfortable. Facebook now allows users to select from 1 to 58 genders for their profiles. God created man, male, and female. You say, Pastor Les, you're just being harsh. You're just being hateful toward people. Well, I want to take you to somebody. You might accuse me of that. I'm not. But you can accuse me of that. But I'll tell you somebody you can accuse of that. And that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew 19, when they question him about marriage, is there, can we divorce our wives for any cause? Jesus said, let's talk about the original design. He says, let's go back to the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. Listen what he said. Have you not read? Have you not read? Don't you know the scripture? Have you not read? When God created man, he created man male and female. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the incarnation of love. He's not a hater. He's not a bigot. But he tells the truth. There is male and there is female. That's the design, folks. That's the telos, the design of God for mankind. And by the way, think about this. Male and female, how do you evolve that? A man evolves. How do you get a woman then to evolve? And then the two of them be able to come together and make little babies. How do you evolve that? You can't. It's the design of God. Male and female. And by the way, I think it's a great design. Male and female. It's beautiful. How God did this. I'm a design engineer. And, from back way. But, man, look at this. Man, look at that. God did that. He designed it. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. The human body. Beautiful thing. As Christians, let me say this. We are not to be hateful. Hear me. When it comes to this, we are not to be hateful. Jesus was not hateful. When people come to us and they are suffering from gender dysphoria or sexual dysphoria, we're not better than they are. Not at all. And they are created in the image and likeness of God, and we are to treat them with dignity. But you know what? We've got to tell them the truth. This is not how God planned it, guys. This is not how God planned it, gals. How God planned it was male and female. And somebody can say, well, what about in cases, you say XX is a lady and a XY is a male, and what about children that are born that's all mixed up and it's not quite like that? And are there cases like that? Yes. But they're small. They're not many, but there are cases like that. What do we say to that? We live in a fallen world where sin messes all kinds of stuff up. There's a lot of genetic disorders. And it comes because of sin in the world, and we live in a fallen world. But God didn't plan it that way. God planned it male and female. And somebody says, well, what's the big? Just live and let live. Well, I'll tell you what the big is. The big is our children are being taught in our public schools distortion, perversion. They're using curriculum like the genderbread person. Not gingerbread man, genderbread person curriculum. That's teaching you can be what you want to be. There's no little boys and little girls. If you're a little boy, you want to be a little girl, be a little girl. Or a little girl, you want to be a little boy, you'll be a little boy. That's wrong. That's wrong. We should stand up against that as Christians because that is perversion. That's confusion. That's not from God. That's from the enemy. That's a big deal. I think it's a big deal when a man who says he identifies as a woman wants to use the woman's bathroom. I think that's a big deal. I do. Or a young man in high school that wants to use the girl locker room. That's a big deal. That should not happen. That should not happen. I think it's a big deal when Leah Thomas is in women's sports. When men are who identify as women are engaging in sports in high school or in college. And Leah Thomas, first transgender. I don't know if you'd say transgender woman or man. He's a man. He's the first transgender to win an NCAA Division I title in the 500 freestyle in swimming. Is that fair? Men competing against women? No! So this is a big deal. But again, let's share the love of Christ with. The real issue is what? They need the Lord. They need Christ. I've got to stop here. But God created only two genders. And then lastly, God created both genders in his image and likeness. Both genders. Again, he says, he created them in the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. So when God created man in his image, he created male and female to bear his image. Men and women are made in the image and likeness of God. This means that men and women, listen, are equal ontologically. In essence, guess what? Women are equal to men. Men are equal to women. And we don't need a feminist movement to tell us that. We don't. The Bible tells us that. We are equal ontologically. We are equal. Men are not better than women. Women not better than men. By the way, I got to tell you this. Winston Churchill, once back in the 40s, was told, somebody came to Winston Churchill and said, you know, Winston, by the year 2000, women are going to rule the world. And he responded, still? Women and men are equal when it comes to salvation because men and women are both sinners and both need a Savior and both must be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ. So there's equality. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be different functional distinction. But we are all equal in God's eyes. And men and women, we should treat one another with respect and dignity. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for my dad and how he treated my mom. Because that's one thing I learned from my dad. You treat a woman with respect. You serve your wife. I remember my dad saying to my mom, she'd go to scrub the floor, and he'd say, no, no, you don't get down on your knees and scrub the floor. I'll scrub the floor. He respected my mom. He honored, and I learned to honor women from my dad. But we should honor one another. Women should honor men also and look at them with dignity. Well, I'm going to conclude. Celebrate, folks. Celebrate who you are. Don't try to be something you're not. What is a man? Man's a direct creation of God. A man is a being created in the image and likeness of God, infinitely valuable. Man is a being created male and female. So be who you are to the glory of God. Amen. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that we are your creation and we worship you. We honor you. Help us, Lord. I pray for those that struggle with gender dysphoria, Lord. I don't know what that's like personally, but it's got to be just so hard. Yet help them, Lord, to come to you and bring that to you. And help them align themselves with your word and do what your word says that they should do. And then you can work on those feelings and where they are, Lord. I know you love them. Help us to be sensitive to that, Lord. And as people come into this church, help us to love them. Because they need the love of Christ. Lord, help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.